four to second grade. I invite to go to the back with Ms. Cunning. My name is Matt Lourish, again, church planting pastor here at Northside Church. Invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be this afternoon. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. There's also Bibles on the seats, and it's also printed for you in the order of worship. So we're continuing our sermon series in what we've entitled The Already Not Yet, and we're hoping to let this concept of the already not yet continue to sink down deeply into our church and into your life and to our life as a church, recognizing that we live in between the time of Jesus' first and second coming, that he's already come once and he's done everything that needs to be done to accomplish our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
But yet, it's not over, right? We're not in the new heavens and new earth yet. The final judgment hasn't taken place. We don't live in a place where everything is good, where sin is not. There's still sin in us. There's still sin in the world. And so while Jesus has promised that one day we'll experience life with him in the new heavens and new earth without sin for eternity, that day is not yet here, that the day of judgment awaits. So there's a not yet to the reality of our faith. There's a not yet to the reality of our world. And so Christians need to hold on and live in this tension that God has done everything that needs to be done to accomplish our salvation, and we're still going to have trouble in this world, right? Sometimes our troubles come to make us question what Jesus has already done. And the reality is, Jesus promised us we'd have troubles. And he also promised us that what he would done would one day be complete in our experience. And so we're in this already and not yet phase and stage. Today we're going to talk about radical love in the already but not yet. Radical love in the already but not yet. And we'll talk about it again next week as well from a different passage. But today we talk about it from Matthew 5 verses 38 to 42. Now the reality is that Jesus' radical, his teaching here, his teaching on radical love, it needs some disclaimers, and it needs help. So you need the Holy Spirit to help you apply this, and you need community to help you apply this, because we can get this wrong in all sorts of ways. So it's not an easy teaching, and its meaning continues to be debated today. Some have read the passage we're getting ready to read and made unfortunate applications of it. Things like immediately going back to a person who's serially abusing them, thinking that's exactly what they have to do because of this passage. And the reality is that person needs a different kind of help, right? Or some people have used this teaching as a launching pad for their own self-salvation. If I can just do this well enough, I can earn God's favor. This is the tough stuff, and I'm going to try and do it well enough to earn God's favor. So you're going to need God's Spirit to apply this well, and honestly, you're going to need community. I don't trust myself to apply this stuff perfectly. I need help. Hey, is this an example of wisdom, or is this cowardice? Is this loving well, or is this just foolish? You need other folks to speak into your life at points to seek to learn to live this out well. So let's pray and read this passage. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it brings light, that it brings salvation. And Father, we confess our need of the Spirit's power right now as we sit under your word. Father, would you help us sit under it? Would you help us listen to Jesus' words here? And would you help us apply it well? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So we're going to look at this passage through two headings this afternoon. First, radical love resists retaliation. Radical love resists retaliation. And secondly, radical love is generous in the face of wrongdoing. Radical love is generous in the face of wrongdoing. So we'll start with radical love resists retaliation. So in the ancient Near East, vendettas and blood killings, that was just the way it was. And so the way things worked was, hey, if you killed somebody in my family, I kill your whole family. You know, you slap me on the wrist, I knock you out. You know, so whatever happened then comes back doubly worse, right? It gets much, much worse. But then the introduction of the Mosaic Law was actually a game changer for that. And it introduced a principle which we still hold to today, that our justice system holds to today, the reality that the punishment should fit the crime, right? That's from the Mosaic Law. The punishment should fit the crime. And so the Mosaic Law took the power out of the individual's hands. That's another significant thing. It took the power out of the individual's hands. The principle of an eye for an eye was given as a guideline for civil punishment to judges, not to those offended. So individuals weren't to retaliate, but those judges were given this rule of an eye for an eye. Look for equivalency in punishments. The civil court was formulating just punishments for offenders. So the Mosaic Law was a prohibition against vendettas and excessive retribution. But over time, the people of God had turned this into something else. They had turned it into a personal license to exact vengeance on someone who hurt them. And so into this mix steps Jesus. And he says this. He says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Verse 38. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." So we begin just by saying, hey, it's pretty clear here. Jesus' teaching on radical love starts with this, resisting retaliation, right? It starts by not giving back to them exactly what they deserve in that moment. Or certainly not overly giving back to them what they deserve. But this, he continues with point two. He says, radical love is generous in the face of wrongdoing. And Jesus provides four illustrations here. Four illustrations that I just want to walk through and help you understand them, because they're coming from a different cultural context. So what does this famous phrase, turn the other cheek, mean? We'll start with that one. What is going on there with turn the other cheek? Well, to be slapped on the right cheek was more than just a physical blow. It wasn't just about the physical blow that was taking place. Culturally, this kind of slap would have been an insult. It wasn't just hitting somebody. It was to slap them in this way on the right cheek would have been an insult, an affront to this other person's dignity and honor. If you slap someone in this way, it wasn't so much an attempt to knock them out, right? Like if you want to knock somebody out, you close your fist. You don't slap them. Right, this was intended to make them feel and see and say, "Hey, you are less than me. You have less dignity, less value, less worth than I do." It was meant to send a message that you are inferior to me. And some of us have never hit anybody that hard or been hit, but we've all probably insulted others' dignity and had our own dignity insulted. Kids, has this ever happened to you? Maybe at school, maybe when you're with a group of friends or peers, someone says or does something that's meant to insult somebody else. It's meant to put them down. It's meant to make them feel less than in that moment. Have you ever had that happen to you? Or maybe done it yourself, right? You know, that's a part of our sinful nature. You know, none of us like it when that happens to us, right? We'll just assume that. None of us like to have our dignity tarnished. None of us like to be made to feel smaller. And we don't like to have our honor violating, our standing questioned. And typically, how do we react when that happens? How do you react when somebody questions your standing or your dignity or your value? Yeah. Fighting words, right? You know? We say it's time for vengeance, right? I mean, just if I'm honest, you say, hey, it is time to come back at them in a strong way. You've questioned me in this way, I'm coming back at you twice as hard. Vengeance says this. Vengeance says respond to another's insult by insulting them back, right? Respond to somebody else's insult by insulting them back. But Jesus says that to hit back or to insult back will keep the evil in circulation. It just keeps it going around. Jesus says that in your response to evil, you can actually become the very evil you oppose. Let me say that again. In your response to evil, you can actually become the very evil you oppose. Giving them access to your other cheek is basically a posture that says this. You can hit me again, but I won't become your inferior. You can come at me again with your insult, but I am not less than you. I will not come back at you with a similar insult, but I won't run away either. I'm going to turn here, stand on my own two feet, and say, you cannot take away my dignity. You cannot take away my value. You cannot make me less than who God says that I am. I don't have to live this way. If you really need to do this to feel good about yourself, then go ahead and do it again, if that's what has to happen. Eleanor Roosevelt said, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. And friends, the reality is that you don't have to give consent, right? Of course, there's a place for self-defense, for the police, etc., in this broken world. And if you're being abused physically, emotionally, or sexually, then you need to get out of that situation quickly and then begin to deal with those circumstances. And turning the other cheek isn't a number of things. It's not avoiding conflict by just lying to ourselves and saying that their evil isn't evil, right? It's not pretending that these things aren't as bad as they seem. And it's not weakness and fear hiding behind self-righteous platitudes. Remember, the command isn't toward cowardice, right? It's not just towards being a people pleaser. The command is towards radical love, which is something different. So turning the other cheek doesn't mean you're automatically a doormat, a pushover, or a pacifist in all circumstances. Jesus opposed evil, and he stood up to it at points. He's doing that in this sermon right here, right? He's pushing back on evil, and he's holding out righteousness. In John 2, we saw Jesus' righteous anger against folks who were not doing the right by the temple. And we see him, he goes and he makes a whip of cords, and then he took the whip of cords into the temple and he drove everybody out. That's righteous anger. He stood up and stood against evil. He was opposed to it. But can we do this right now? Can we all acknowledge that all the disclaimers in the world are what we want to hold on to and cling to and think that's what applies to me and to my situation, rather than the clear teaching here that Jesus, the thrust of it, not the disclaimers, the thrust of it, that we're actually not to retaliate when we confront evil. We don't want to take an offense and then not retaliate. We want to focus on the disclaimers and not have to attempt to live out Jesus' teaching here. Can you acknowledge that with me? We just want to not have to do this. We want to figure out how this doesn't apply to us in our situation, right? But Jesus is just getting started. You say just getting started? Here comes a whole lot more. This is the second illustration of four. He says, and if, verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Let's explain that. Well, the cloak, clothes were much more valuable at that point in time. It's kind of like a car. You know, think about how people think about their cars today. And they were expensive. So most people this time would have had several tunics. And tunics were that was your inner garment. But most folks only would have had one cloak. That was your outer garment. And that cloak, your outer garment, was actually, it was what you slept in, what you slept with. It was your blanket. It was your sleeping bag. It was what helped you sleep at night. And so the cloak served as a blanket. And Jewish law said you could take a person's tunic because they probably had more, but you couldn't take their cloak because it was probably their only one. It was how they needed to be able to sleep and stay warm at night. Now, many commentators think that what Jesus is talking about here is he's describing a situation in which you can't win. A situation like an oppressive government that takes advantage of the people. And Jesus is saying, if someone is suing you and seeking compensation by taking clothes, don't give them your tunic, the easier thing to give, the less expensive thing to give. Go ahead and give them your cloak as well. Give them the bigger thing as well. Jesus is saying, don't cling to your security above all things. A cloak represented security, the ability to sleep at night. Show your oppressor that life is about more than stuff. You say more than stuff?
More than stuff.
That's what Jesus is getting at here. Show them, he's saying, show them that you have a security that they cannot take away. We're as jealous of our property as we are of our name, right? That's what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is telling us, let others defraud you and give to them freely that I may defend you. Let others defraud you and give to them freely that I may defend you. He's just saying, he fights for me, right? That's part of what God is about. The third example comes in verse 41. It says this, Jesus says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Well, what is that about? Well, Roman soldiers had the ability, they had the right to, in any of their occupied territories, they could require you to carry their stuff for a mile. Whatever they had, typically, and whatever was on their back, typically be about 50 or 60 pounds of stuff. So they had the right to require you to carry it for a mile. Think about this. Remember when Jesus was going to the cross, who carried the cross? Right? Just some dude got called out, right? You know? It's like, hey, you, random dude, we have the right to make you do this, right? That's the oppressor has the right to make the folks who are being oppressed carry the very means of their oppression, right? That's what the Romans had the right to do, and that's what they did. And here's Jesus teaching. He's saying, if they ask you to carry their stuff for 1 mile, carry it for two. Carry it for two. Does that hurt yet? And you start to think about how difficult that would actually be. Somebody who's oppressing you, telling you to carry the stuff that they're actually using to oppressing you, and they have the right to do it for 1 mile, and Jesus says, hey, do it for two. Carry it for two. Vengeance would say this, tell him to carry his own pack, right? Or I'm going to carry it in a way that makes him wish I never carried it, right? I'm going to drag it through the mud. I'm going to beat it up. I'm going to give it back to him in such a condition that makes him wish he never asked me to do it, right? That would make sense. That's what vengeance says. But Jesus says, show them your life is about caring for people. You live and you move and you work to a different beat. You march to a different drummer. There is a joy in your heart that can give you love for someone even when they're oppressing you or trying to oppress you. Example 4, verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, kids, I got some bad news. Is it to say that this means just you should give your kids more candy? If every time they ask for it, or take someone to their liquor store every time they ask and buy two bottles rather than one. You know, that's not what's going on here. Jesus is speaking about folks with legitimate needs. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, this is where we need wisdom. Because it says that anyone who's not willing to work should not eat. If you haven't read the book Merciful by Randy Neighbors and you want to help, you want to process through some of these tensions, I hold that book out to you. It actually gets pretty specific in the end in a way that could be really helpful as you seek to live out this command in the north side of Richmond. Because it's not always simple or easy. But I commend Randy's teaching in his book there to you. They're good questions of method of giving to be wrestled through. But big picture, Jesus is saying this. He's saying that the posture of his followers is to be one of giving. The posture of his followers is to be one of giving. So followers of Jesus aren't to be stingy, right? Is it when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, we're not to be stingy. We're to be generous. We need to wrestle with this in our hearts. Are you stingy with what you have? Just think about that for a second. Are you stingy with what you have? Or are you a giver? Is your posture to hold on and to create bigger barns? Or is your posture to be a giver? Christians are called to really care and to really help meet others' needs. Now, the reality is at this point, I'm looking forward to our Northside group discussion this week, you know, to begin to talk through what does some of this mean. And here's what I'll be asking myself and others this week. Am I willing to live out Jesus' command to radical love, or am I just looking for the loopholes? Am I willing to live out Jesus' command to radical love, or am I just looking for the loopholes, looking to be let off the hook in a way that love actually doesn't cost me very much? Can I figure out a way in which love doesn't cost me very much? It's my belief here that Jesus meant what he said, that he really did mean what he said here, and he meant for us to seek to live it out, and that we as Americans, me included, often try to domesticate this teaching. We try and take the teeth out of it, that we try and make it mean something that doesn't actually cost us anything. Not because we want to be biblical, but because we're committed to be comfortable, right? Let's just be honest about that and acknowledge that before God and one another. Jesus, I've got this commitment to be comfortable. I've got this commitment, this heart-level desire to make life work for me on my own, apart from you. And that requires, and one of the main aims of that is that I have comfort in my life. So that requires a whole lot of things I got to hold on to. I want you to turn with me to the quote on the front of your bulletin. Turn with me to the quote on your front of your bulletin. It's a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and he took this teaching of Jesus seriously, right? He turned this teaching seriously, and he turned the culture on its head. Listen to his words here. Throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Bomb our houses and threaten our children, and we will still love you. Beat us and leave us half dead, and we will still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. I assume that a lot of you know the history of the civil rights movement. The movie Selma is a decent starting place if you haven't seen it. But most of the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s came from a commitment to live out Jesus' teaching here in this passage. It was so powerful, right? I mean, it actually got done a lot of the things legislatively that they wanted to get done. It was so powerful. And it was so costly, right? It was powerful and it was costly. It wasn't simple. It wasn't easy. It cost a lot of people a lot of things. And it was incredibly powerful. What do you hope to see change in the North Side? What do you hope to see change in the North Side? What do you think it might cost you? What do you think it might cost you to see the things that you want to see change in the North Side? You see, radical love resists retaliation, and radical love is generous in the face of wrongdoing. Christians can seek to walk this path only because Jesus walked it before us, and he walked it for us. He walked it before us. We looked to him as an example, and he walked it for us. He did it for us and in our place. You see, the reality is, as we follow behind him, We will never do this perfectly. We will always be selfish to the day we die or he comes back, whichever one comes first. We will never live out sinlessly, sinless love like this. But the reality is that Jesus did. That every step that we take to follow him is going to take us down this path of radical love towards others. Christians are called, can seek to walk this path only because Jesus walked it before us. Jesus resisted retaliation, right? He told Peter to put away his sword. And then he followed these guys as they carried him to the cross, as they insulted him over and over again, both physically and verbally, as they put him up, as they stripped him and put him up on the cross, mocked him, calling him the King of the Jews mockingly. He resisted retaliation, and he was generous in the face of wrongdoing, wasn't he? Incredibly generous, offering up his life as a sacrifice for many, including many of the people who were there insulting him and killing him, right? This is the reality of the gospel. This is the crux of it all. Not just an ethic to try and live out, but a Savior who came to do it for you and in your place. That he came to live for you as you are his enemy because of your sin. He came and he lived a perfect life, the life you and I should have lived. He died the death you and I should have died. And now what he holds out to us is an offer of actual forgiveness. He says, you can be forgiven. Now don't try and just live like me. Be forgiven by me. Have you called out to him in repentance? Have you called out to him in faith? If you haven't, we would hold that out to you today. Today is a great day to do that, to continue to process through what it would look like to follow Jesus, to respond to such sacrificial love given for you. And if you have, then I invite you to continue to just rejoice in what he's done for you, to just soak in the reality. Like, as hard as this teaching seems for you, when you think about all the stuff that you're bumping up against that you feel like you can't do it, it's good, hold it there, and then recognize Jesus did all this stuff perfectly, right? As hard as this feels for me, he did all of it perfectly. And he did it for me, that I could be saved. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, then sit in that, soak in that. And that's going to give you a little bit more energy, a little bit more of the sense of the love of God that you could move out and that you could follow in his footsteps just a little bit. Not perfectly, but just a little bit more today than yesterday. Just a little bit more this week than last week. That you're going to have to soak in his love if you're going to let people hit you in the cheek, right? You're going to have a foundation of something other than just yourself if you're going to let people take advantage of you, right? You're going to have a foundation in something else. You're going to have a love that's coming from another place if you're actually going to begin to live out this at all, right? The reality is that our hearts and our world is full of vengeance. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we will just continue that cycle. We'll continue it in here in the church, right? We'll be offended and then we'll offend others. We'll just keep the circle going. And we'll do it in the north side and we'll do it in the world too. The reality is we need the Holy Spirit to apply Jesus' life and death and resurrection and his teaching to us that we could respond to his love and seek to live it out just a little bit more. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that Jesus is the one who lived this out perfectly. That as hard as it feels, even today, as I just think about a little bit of this, as hard as it feels to recognize that Jesus faced circumstances that most of us will never face, that the wrath of God was poured out on him for the sins of God's people, and he didn't deserve that. Father, would you help us? Lord, would we look to Jesus over and over and over again? Would we sit in the reality of his finished work for his people? And Lord, would the love of God through the Holy Spirit, would it empower us to live lives that are different, lives that are marked by radical love, lives that don't just continue the circle of vengeance in our marriages, in our friendships, in our church, in our community, and in our world. God, would you intervene? And would you allow us to absorb things that we don't want to absorb? Would you give us wisdom? But Father, would you give us radical love? We pray for that and ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.